Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pause for a short prayer. Our Father, we come to You now and we thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to come and sit before You. Father, we pray that You will speak to us, You will teach us Your truth, and that Your truth, which is so powerful, Father, that it will change us. Father, we pray that You will work within us a faith, an obedience, a trust and a loyalty, a servant-heartedness and a humility that pleases You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Time magazine ranked Jesus as the most significant person in history. So, Jesus is, even if Time magazine thought so, is the number one person of all time. So, it's fair to say that He's famous. He's very famous. Most people would have heard about Him. And yet, to a lot of people, He's just a name. Jesus Christ. And so they suppose that His name is Jesus and His surname is Christ. They would almost refer to Him as Mr. Christ. But they have no idea what that means. Actually, Christ isn't Jesus' surname. It's His title. It's more like Christ Jesus. But what does it mean? So let's start with the name Jesus. So kids, I want your help here. I hope you know what it means. So in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and he told him that you shall call his name Jesus. And then he said something just after that. Who knows what that is? For He will save His people from their sins. And so the name Jesus, or Yeshua, as Jews would say, it means the Lord Yahweh saves. What a beautiful name. Yahweh saves. Is the gospel right there in His name? And Christ, who knows what Christ means? Christ in Greek is Christos, and then in Hebrew, what is that? Messiah or Mashiach. And so that means anointed one. So Jesus Christ means Jesus, the anointed one. To be more specific, Jesus, God's anointed one. Now, to us modern Westerners, we don't know much about anointing, do we? But in those days, in biblical times, people knew exactly what it meant to be anointed, or for someone to be anointed. Now, the word anoint could simply just mean to apply a liquid, something like oil or perfume on something. But in a religious context, it means that something is set apart for God's special service. And this is especially so when we come to the three divinely appointed offices in the Old Testament. And what we're going to do for the next while, we're going to look at those three anointed offices, those special offices in the Old Testament. So the first one is the office of prophet. This was someone who was appointed and anointed by God for their role. Now, when the Lord called Moses to be his prophet, he said this to him in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Now, this teaches us two things about a prophet straight away. Firstly, a prophet is directly appointed by God. Secondly, the prophet speaks the actual words of God. And this is very important to know about a genuine prophet. They aren't inventors or even interpreters of God's word. They communicate it without modification and without interpretation. Sometimes they will give a message and they wouldn't quite know what it all meant. And the Bible makes this very clear. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. There the Lord God says to Moses, I will raise up for them, that's the people of the Lord, a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, this, of course, refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to come back to him just a little bit later. But for now, notice that God puts words into the prophet's mouth. And that is what the prophet must speak. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And if God doesn't put the words in the prophet's mouth, the prophet, in his capacity of prophet, has nothing to say. But when God puts those words there, he must say it, whether the people like it or not. Now, being or claiming to be a prophet of God is risky business. On the one hand, true and faithful prophets are often not well received. In his famous sermon in Acts chapter 7, Stephen said this to the people, the Jewish people. Now listen, how's this for a sermon? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, Messiah, whom you have betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels, and you didn't keep it. Stephen was simply stating the facts of how people who claim to be God's people treated God's prophets, who spoke God's truth and nothing but the truth to them. How did they treat them? Well, they resisted them. And not only them, the Holy Spirit who moved them. And then they persecuted them, they betrayed them, and they killed God's mouthpieces, the prophets. And then they even murdered the ultimate prophet, God's own beloved son. And for good measure, they stoned Stephen, who delivered this message to them. So, to be a true prophet of God is a dangerous occupation. This brings us to the other hand, a false prophet. Now, don't the world love them? Because they tell sinners exactly what they want to hear. And they affirm the sinner in their behavior. I mean, who wouldn't like a pat on the back? And that in the name of God. But what does God think about that? Deuteronomy 13 tells us, it's a very wicked in his sight. So wicked that it deserves death. If Israel was to find a false prophet, the law demanded death on the spot, No trial, death. Now, what makes false prophets so bad? Because they lead people astray, away from the Lord. Think about how evil this is. So when someone presents themselves as a prophet, the assumption is that this person speaks the very words of God, right? The person could even perform a miracle. They could make a prediction that comes to pass. But then, when the person speaks, it's not from God. How do we know that? Because it contradicts Scripture. So where does the word, or where do the words come from? If not from God, from Satan, who is a liar, and the father of lies, and a murderer from the beginning. So to be a false prophet is destructive to the person who claims to be the prophet, and to all the listeners who believe that prophet. What makes the difference between a true and a false prophet? The one is appointed by God and anointed by God, and the other one isn't. The one is the mouthpiece of the Lord. The other one is the mouthpiece of the evil one. The one honors Scripture. The other one violates it. That is for the prophet. The second official position appointed by God was that of priest. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, the Lord commanded Moses, "And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and ordain and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." Now, part of the ceremony of consecrating or setting aside the priests was to pour anointing oil on their heads. The oil symbolized that God has appointed them for the role and is giving them blessing and ability to perform it. Have you ever heard someone say, "That person has an anointing"? Have you ever heard that? Now, actually, in 1 John 2, verse 20, this is said of Christians. You have an anointing and you know the truth. And so what that means is that the Holy Spirit gives Christians a special ability to know saving truth. And they believe it, and they are saved through it. And He gives them an ability, you, Lord's people, to serve Him. You have an anointing. But back to the anointing of the priest for special service to God. In the ceremony, anointing oil with special ingredients was used. The recipe is in Exodus chapter 30, verse 23 and 24. It consisted of liquid myrrh, sweet-smelling cinnamon and cane, cassia, and olive oil. Now, before you're thinking of making yourself a batch to give you some special powers, or to make a few bucks by selling it to gullible customers, just bear in mind that in Exodus chapter 30, verse 20, 32 and 33, we are strictly forbidden to make ourselves some of this oil. And this special powers doesn't come from the oil. It comes from the Holy Spirit. In any case, no one should ever dream of assuming the role to which God has not called them. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5 verse 4, which Matthew read out to us. "And no one takes this honor of being high priest for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So why is it a bad idea for someone to assume the role of a priest when God hasn't anointed them for it? Well, it's because it's a sacred office, and only God gets to choose who He wants for the role. And that, by the way, requires God's blessing and God's enabling. Again, it's a total disaster if someone steps into that role who hasn't been called for it or equipped for it. This brings us to the role itself. What is the role of the priest? Or in our case, our interest is in the high priest. And the letter to the Hebrews, which we study as Bible studies, is so good in explaining to us exactly what a high priest does. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says that the high priest must be like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to do two specific things. Firstly, the person has to make propitiation for the sins of people. In other words, he needs to bring sacrifices to take the sins of the people away. And the second thing is, he must make intercession for people. In other words, he must pray for them before the Father so that they can be saved and helped. And when we put these two things together, making propitiation and intercession, we can see the importance of the high priestly role. He's one who represents the people before God and brings them into a relationship with God. This is an incredibly critical role. If it is messed up by an incompetent character or an imposter, the people are doomed. Without God's appointed and anointed high priest in place, sinners are in serious trouble. And we all are sinners, which means we need a very good high priest. And that is why the Old Testament makes such big issue of the high priest, one of the top three offices. We've covered the prophet, we've covered the priest, let's look at the third one, the king. Now, when Saul, the first ever king of Israel, was appointed as king, Samuel the priest took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him, and said this in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Has not the Lord appointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Who has the ability to do that? Who can rule God's people and save them from the enemy? Who can judge them fairly and protect them fearlessly? Who can lead them by example and go before them in battle? The answer is the Lord's anointed. The Lord's anointed. And this is how the people refer to the king. He was the Lord's anointed. And no one but the Lord's anointed is fit for the role of king, which wasn't for the faint-hearted, dull-minded, and self-centered. One needs a serious endowment from the Holy Spirit to be equal to the task. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to 20, stipulates God's requirements for the king. The king had to be the one the Lord chose. Someone from among the people, not a foreigner. He wasn't allowed to gather for himself many horses, wives, and riches. So he was to guard himself against the pitfalls of glory, girls, and gold. And he had to have a copy of God's law and study it all the days of his life. Why? So that he would fear God. And so that he would not lift up his heart above his people. And he wouldn't turn aside from the commandments of the Lord. And this kept him humble and on the straight and narrow. Now we have a good idea of what it took to be king and what it meant to be king. The king had to be appointed and anointed by God Himself, and the task was to rule and protect God's people under him. Now, who of you have heard of the word a theocracy? A theocracy. What does that mean? It's again a compound word consisting of two words. Theos, Greek for God, and kratia, which means to hold power. And so a theocracy is a government led by God. And the king appointed and anointed by him was his special agent in governing his people. A theocracy. Just for interest, other forms of government are democracy. So what does that mean? Who knows? So you know kratia, that means to hold power. So who are the ones who hold power in a democracy? The people. And then there's another one, autocracy. Who holds the power in the autocracy? It's the individual. And when you have an autocracy who's not under God, you're sitting there with someone who has absolute power, and that person becomes what we say an autocrat or a dictator. Now, just in the last 100 years, the world has seen enough of what dictators can do. We don't have to mention names about those. But back to a theocracy. For a king to rule the people directly under God placed a huge responsibility on his shoulders. It's not a role for a dud or a despot. Because to misrepresent God and to mistreat his people is no small offense. The role of the king under God is reserved for a man who has a heart after God's own heart. A man who is a true servant of God and a shepherd of his people. Such a man requires a special anointing from God. So here we have it. A prophet, a priest, and a king. And these three offices or special positions in the Old Testament required a direct appointment from God and an anointing from God. And their roles were enormous. The prophet spoke the exact words of God to the people. The priest brought sacrifices and prayers to God for the people. And God ruled and protected his people through his king. We could sum up these three distinctive roles with three R words: revealing, reconciling, and ruling. The prophet reveals God. The priest reconciles the people to God. And the king rules the people of God on his behalf. Now we can see these critical roles in our relationship with God. Without a prophet, we wouldn't know what God is saying to us. Without a priest, our sins would alienate us from God. Without a king, we'd be conquered and controlled by our enemy. Now, with this background, we're primed to consider Jesus, God's anointed one. In the Old Testament, the offices of prophet, priest, and king were normally held by individuals, separate persons. But in the New Testament, the three offices come together in one person. And this one person fulfills them perfectly and he holds them permanently. Who is the person? Who is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king that the Old Testament anticipates? Jesus, God's anointed one. There's a cool term for this. This threefold office of Jesus. Who knows the term? It's Latin. Have you ever heard of this? the munus triplex, Latin. So if someone comes to you and they talk to you about the munus triplex, you know exactly what they're talking about. The threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Now, we said that the Old Testament anticipates and looks forward to God's anointed one, the Messiah. And he would not just fill these roles, but he would fulfill those roles. He would accomplish all that they designed to do. To prove it, let's just look at a few scriptures. We'll go quickly. Firstly, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. We've already read Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, where God spoke to Moses and said he will raise a prophet like him. Now, this very verse is quoted twice in the New Testament. It's first quoted in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, where Peter tells the Jewish people that Jesus is the one that Moses spoke of, the prophet who would come. And all the other prophets pointed to him. In Stephen's sermon, he affirms this. He says the same thing. Now, listen to this. Jesus isn't just the prophet who finally declares God's word. He is the word himself. That means everything Jesus says, does, and is, reveals God, the ultimate prophet. Secondly, Jesus is the ultimate high priest. In Psalm 110, verse 4, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Here the Father speaks to the Son about his eternal priesthood. In Hebrews 5 verse 6, the passage Matthew read to us, quotes this exact verse to show to us that the Father has appointed his own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ultimate high priest. And the letter to the Hebrews unpacks that in great detail. Jesus is the minister of a better hope, a better covenant with better promises. He ministers in a better sanctuary and he brings a better sacrifice. And Jesus' sacrifice that he brings is the perfect sacrifice of himself, which is given once for all the sins of all God's people of all time, which secures for them eternal redemption. And since he always lives to make intercession for them, he is able to save to the uttermost whoever comes to the Father through him. Thirdly, Jesus is the ultimate king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, God made a promise with David. It's called the Davidic covenant. Listen to what God said to David. "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, the promise was initially fulfilled by David's son Solomon. But its ultimate fulfillment is in David's greatest son, Jesus the Messiah. And this is exactly the announcement that the angel Gabriel made to Mary when Mary was about to have a child. Listen to what the angel says to Mary. He says in Luke chapter 1 verse 31 to 33, "He, Jesus, will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And of his kingdom there will be no end. Clearly, Jesus is the promised Messiah who came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the coming prophet, priest, and king. And there are some passages in the New Testament that bring all of those three functions together. The passage that we read just before I came up, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, points out all three of those offices without mentioning them. But I want to take you to another interesting one. And this is John chapter 3, verse 34 to 36. And it also, in the context, refers to Jesus' office as prophet, priest, and king. But then it adds this statement, and it says this: and God gives to him the Spirit without measure. Wow. Jesus was anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit without measure. The Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes explains it this way. Listen to this. Christ has the Spirit without measure, intensively and extensively. All others have their measure and their portion. The Spirit rests upon Christ without variation. In men, the Spirit ebbs and flows. But the Spirit rests on Christ eternally in full measure. He is the head, the husband, the king, the priest, and the prophet. Therefore, he must have the Spirit in the greatest abundance. Jesus was anointed and empowered by the Spirit without limits. Everything that we receive from the fullness of Christ. He has come and He's perfected each of these offices, prophet, priest, and king, and accomplished all that they were designed to do. Last week we looked at Christ the mediator. Jesus the God-man stands between God and humanity to reconcile us to God. This relationship that we have is in desperate need of the threefold office of Christ. He is our prophet who speaks God's word to us. He is our priest who deals with our sins and speaks to God for us. He is our king who rules and protects us on God's behalf. In closing, Jesus is the number one person in history because He is the Christ. That is to say, He's God's anointed prophet, priest, and king, which is exactly what this world needs. The great reformer John Calvin put it this way: this then is our hope and our comfort. Jesus Christ is the final prophet, the great high priest, and the conquering king. This is a miraculous cure for the disease of ignorance, guilt, and corruption. This is the triple cure. Jesus' munus triplex, His threefold ministry. The Father appointed Him and anointed Him to come to be our final prophet, our great high priest, and our conquering king. We need Jesus to teach us and to cure our ignorance. We need Jesus to save us and to cure our guilt. We need Jesus to rule us and so cure our corruption from enemy powers. The question is, have we fully embraced God's anointed prophet, priest, and king? Do we learn from Him, our final prophet? Do we trust Him, our great high priest? Do we obey Him, our conquering king? May God help us to embrace our wonderful Messiah God's anointed one given for us. Amen.